Brothers and sisters, it is so great to be with you, to be able to share God's word with you. As we come to the scriptures today, can we go to our God in prayer? Gracious God, we thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the promise that you seek to work through that word for our good, to strengthen us in our faith, to deepen our trust in you and your promises. God, you work through your word to draw our eyes and our hearts and our minds, our whole being, to your son Jesus. That we would cling to him and find life. That we would cling to him and be renewed and transformed as your people. So Father, as we come to you today, we come empty-handed, simply asking that you would fill us. We come to you as beggars, praying that you would feed us. God, feed us with your word, feed us with your gifts, feed us so that we would be renewed and strengthened and sent to live as your people. God, we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, here at Emmaus, as I said before, grateful to be able to be here with you and to be able to share God's word, especially during the season of transition. As I know many of you know, Pastor Chris took a call and has moved on, which leaves Emmaus in a season of vacancy for your pastoral leadership. And I just want to know that, or I just want you to know, as I think about Emmaus, as I've been praying about Emmaus, this church fills me with immense gratitude and hope. Because I see leaders, I see people who are dedicated to just seeing God's church continue to move forward. I see people who are dedicated to continuing to be a light in the midst of darkness, to continuing to be a community gathered around the gospel so that the people here on the west side of Ann Arbor might have a place, might have a community, might have a people where they can see Jesus, where they can encounter Jesus. And I'm grateful that you all are still committed to that good and faithful work. And I'm grateful to have the opportunity to hopefully come and be a blessing here, to be able to fill in from time to time. I was grateful when Zach reached out and asked if I'd be willing to come and preach, because as I've stepped down from my position at ULC, one of the things that I have been, you know, it's like, one of the things I've been sort of getting the bug for the last couple of weeks after I stepped down is to be able to preach, to be able to share God's word. It's been one of my favorite things in pastoral ministry, is being able to stand before God's people and draw our eyes together back toward the gift of Jesus. And so I was grateful and excited for the opportunity to be able to come and do that this morning. Then as I was talking to Rob and we were sort of unpacking the week and what to expect and that they're going to be using the readings from the lectionary, I went and I turned there and I came to our gospel lesson today, and I realized, I was like, man, I've been a pastor for 11 years. I've never preached on this reading before. 11 years, right? And then I read it and I began to study it, and I realized why I had never preached on it before. Because this gospel lesson, if you sort of kind of key in on some of the things that Jesus says here, it's a bit of a doozy, isn't it? Like, it is one thing, right? We encounter it over and over and over again in the scriptures when Jesus teaches things that are maybe a little bit confusing, right? Things that you kind of have to sit with and things that you have to maybe have someone who's a little bit more experienced, who's been studying the scripture longer than us, to sit and be like, okay, this is what Jesus is leading us to, right? That's one thing. We probably all come to readings where Jesus teaches us things that are challenging, right? Where it feels like Jesus speaks very directly to something present in our lives that we would rather not let go of, right? It's one thing when he does that. There are other things or times when things are just downright difficult, hard to believe. Right? Really, is that what Jesus wants for us? But this goes a step beyond all of that. Because as we see this story about the faith of this Canaanite woman, the way that Jesus responds to her doesn't really kind of sit particularly well with us. that it almost feels like what Jesus is responding to this woman with is not a confusing teaching, is not a challenging teaching or a difficult teaching, so much as it feels like almost a hurtful teaching. Right, you just notice the posture, right? At first, this woman approaches Jesus, and he just kind of ignores her, and his disciples are ready to shoo her away. And then when he responds, he almost seems to indicate that he has not really come for this woman, but has only come for a particular group of people. And then it goes even further, and he levels a teaching at her that feels like a direct insult and an affront to her humanity. It's one thing when what Jesus says is challenging or confusing or difficult, but it is another thing when what Jesus says feels as if it is hurtful. But I think if we stop at that sense that what Jesus teaches here is hurtful, I think we've stopped at a very surface level of what Jesus is teaching to us and what we can come to learn through the way that he interacts with this woman who comes to him in faith. And to really get at the core of what Jesus is doing in this reading, and to finally understand why he shifts from what feels like an insult to this great praise of her faith, then I think what we have to do is we have to consider a more essential question. And that is simply this, is what does Jesus ask of us? What does Jesus ask of us when we come to him? Right, like we often think about the things that we might ask of Jesus, the things that we would ask of God in prayer, but do we ever step back and ask, well, what does Jesus ask of us if we desire to come and follow after him? And so what I want to do here this morning is I just want to walk through this reading together. I want to sort of unpack this interaction and this story and what we find in Jesus' teaching here so that we might discover the blessing of what it is that Jesus actually asks of us. So go with me. Matthew chapter 15 is where we are. And we're taking a look at the story of the faith of the Canaanite woman, beginning at verse 21. Here's what Matthew records for us. Matthew 15, verse 21, it says, "And Jesus went away from there, and he withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon," right? So I just want to pause here for a moment, right? If you're maybe not totally familiar with your sort of first century Palestine geography, that's okay, right? Matthew assumes, right, his readers in the first century know where he's talking about, right? But we're much after that. You may not know. It's like, where's Tyre and Sidon? Why is this significant? Tyre and Sidon are two cities in the very, very northern region of the land of Israel. So during the time of Jesus in the first century, Tyre and Sidon, all right, as sort of all of the different empires have sort of come through, taken possession of the land, and right now Israel being ruled under the Roman Empire, Tyre and Sidon are thoroughly Gentile territories. There are hardly any people from Israel living here in this region. And so we can expect that Jesus' interactions with people here in Tyre and Sidon are not going to be with people from the descendants of Abraham. It's going to be with people who are outside of the house of Israel. And so unsurprisingly, the person that Jesus interacts with here, Matthew tells us, is not an Israelite woman. She's a Canaanite woman. He says, "Behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So a couple things here that we know, right? This woman, first, Matthew tells us she is a Canaanite woman. So not only is she a Gentile, she is a Gentile from the people of Canaan. Now, if you're familiar, just generally speaking, with like the story of the Old Testament and the people of Israel coming to take possession of the promised land, you may remember that the people of Canaan are predominantly, throughout the Old Testament story, positioned as the enemies of the people of God. So again, this woman is not just a woman from outside of the people of Israel. She is a woman who is a member of the people of Israel's enemies. But you'll also notice that in her cry, as she comes to Jesus asking for him to have mercy on her daughter who is possessed by a demon, you'll notice, how does she address Jesus? She addresses him as Lord and then calls him son of Jesus. David. Now this title, Son of David, this is a sort of inherently messianic title. And so in addressing Jesus in this way, she demonstrates that she has at least some kind of basic understanding of the story of Israel. And so this woman actually here demonstrates, Matthew tells us, he demonstrates for us that she comes to Jesus with a sense of faith and some understanding of who he is and what he has come to do for the people of Israel. But even though she comes to Jesus in this way, Jesus' response to her is maybe somewhat confusing and somewhat difficult. Verse 23, Matthew tells us, "But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and begged him, saying, 'Send her away, for she is crying out after us.'" Right? And so first, what do we see here? Jesus' response just feels like indifference, right? He doesn't really respond at all, just kind of ignores this woman's cry for mercy to the point that she doesn't, seems like her cry is ongoing. And his disciples are like, "Can you just like get rid of this lady, right? Like she's a real nuisance and we have better things to do than deal with this Canaanite woman." But Jesus doesn't do that, but his response is perhaps maybe just as difficult as if he were to send her away altogether. He says, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, if you're sort of familiar with the story of Scripture, particularly the New Testament, this response from Jesus maybe doesn't sit particularly well with you, does it? And maybe rightly so. I don't know about you. I am not ethnically a member of the house of Israel, right? And I have Jewish lineage. And I would suspect that the most of us gathered here likely do not have Jewish lineage. And so when we read this, right, when he responds, it almost feels like Jesus is saying, hey, you, Canaanite woman, I'm not here for you. I'm not here for the Gentiles. I'm only here for the descendants of Abraham. I'm only here for the Jewish people. I'm only here for the house of Israel. You know, this in some ways actually draws us back to that opening question, what does Jesus ask of us? And this sort of initial surface level reading, when Jesus says that he came for the lost sheep of Israel, we could easily just interpret this a couple of ways. First, we could interpret what Jesus is saying as a sort of a statement regarding ethnicity. That Jesus is ultimately saying to this woman, unless you are born from a particular ethnic lineage, unless you are one of Abraham's blood relatives, one of his descendants, then I am not your Savior, I am not your Messiah. We could also interpret this another way. We could interpret this statement in a sort of religious sense. That unless you have gone through the right religious observances, unless you adhere to the right laws, the right rules, the right regulations, things like circumcision, things like dietary laws, things like offering the right sacrifices, unless you do all of these things to clean yourself up, then I'm not your Savior. I'm not your Messiah. Now the question is that what Jesus means when he says, "I've come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel"? Is ethnicity or keeping the rules, is that what Jesus asks of us? That's the question for us. That's the question for this Canaanite woman. But you'll notice as Jesus says this, this woman remains undeterred in her request. Take a look at verse 25. It says, "She came and she knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" Right? So now she's not just pleading with him. Now she's not just making her appeal. She's literally on her knees begging Jesus, "Lord, help me." She begs him for her help, for his help. She begs him, says, "My daughter is hopeless. She needs someone who can heal her." Now Jesus' response here only gets more troubling at this point. Verse 26, he answered, it is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. What does it feel like Jesus is saying here? He's saying, by me giving this healing to you, I'm taking what belongs to Israel and I'm just throwing it to lesser people. This feels like a direct affront to her humanity here. To call her, right, to associate her with dogs, these unclean wild animals during the time of Jesus. That's how it comes off if we take Jesus literally. But should we read Jesus literally here in this moment? What I would suggest is that we should instead read this as a sort of tongue-in-cheek response that Jesus is giving to this persistent woman to see what kind of faith he's dealing with here. That when he addresses her in this way, the way that he's addressing her is really ultimately what she would expect to hear from a Jewish teacher dealing with a woman from Canaan. Jesus responding with what she expects is ultimately inviting, how is she going to respond? And notice how she responds. Verse 27, her persistence continues. She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Right? Notice the way the persistence continues. You see, here in this statement, she reveals that she truly understands and believes that Jesus is who he says he is. She's saying, yes, I get it. Even if Israel's Messiah is just for the Jews, then won't the Gentiles at least get the crumbs of his goodness? She's actually making a statement of faith, not only in Jesus, but in the God of Israel. She's saying, if Yahweh, the God of Israel, is really as great as you Jews believe he is, then surely there's going to be some blessing left over for the rest of the world, right? If your God is really so great, really so powerful, you expect me to believe that there's going to be nothing for the rest of us? This woman is ultimately saying, I would rather settle for crumbs from the hand of the Messiah than try to go eat my fill at some other table. And when Jesus sees this kind of faith present in her, notice his response. Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The test of this faith turns to praise of her faith. Jesus says, "Great her faith," and immediately her daughter is healed. Do you understand? Like, this faith that this woman demonstrates, this is what Jesus asks of us. This is what it truly means to be a descendant of Abraham, right? This is precisely what Paul teaches all over the New Testament, that to belong to the children of Israel, the house of Israel, is to be a descendant of Abraham by demonstrating the faith of Abraham. You see, it is not about religious observance. It's not about ethnicity. It is about this kind of stubborn, persistent faith that refuses to walk away until she receives blessing from God. And can I tell you something, friends? This is not unique to Jesus. All over the scripture, this is precisely what God has always asked of his people, right? This is the faith that God blesses in Abraham, right? When we're told that Abraham believed God would give him countless descendants, even when his wife was barren and they had no children, right? Abraham believed God. And what does Genesis tell us? That when Abraham believed God, he counted it to him as righteousness. Friends, the faith of this woman, this is the faith of Job, who lost everything and still stood declaring that he would see God, that he knew that his Redeemer lives, and on the last day, he would one day stand in his very flesh before the living God. This is the faith that God blesses in Jacob, who we're told in Genesis, right, wrestles with God all night long. And he says to God, he says, "I will not let you go until you bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me. I won't let you go till you bless me." And finally, God lets him go. giving him the blessing and the name Israel because he wrestled with God and won. This is the faith that's proclaimed by the psalmist, who says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I'd rather be a lowly servant in the house of God than dwell and prosper in the tents of wicked people. Now, this is the faith that Jesus calls us to in the parable of the persistent widow. You remember the story? This widow, she goes to this unjust judge day after day after day, and she demands the judge, give me justice against my enemies. Give me justice against my enemies. Give me justice against my enemies. Until finally one day, this judge, simply to get rid of her, finally gives her justice. Friends, this is the faith that Jesus himself displays when he walked the road to Golgotha, carrying the cross on which he would bear the sins of the world, trusting that his Father would not abandon him to death, but would vindicate him and raise him. Again, friends, this is the faith that God continues to call his people to. And he continues to call you and me to in the face of uncertainty, in the face of pain, in the face of suffering, in the face of loss and doubt and despair, in the face of everything that life throws at us, God calls you to continue to walk in this path of stubborn persistence, taking hold of God and refusing to walk away without a blessing. This is what God calls us to. Not to be from the right backgrounds or the right people. Not to practice the right religious observances. No, it's to have the kind of faith that simply says to God, I will not let you go until you bless me. Friends, God calls you to the faith of the Canaanite woman. Coming before your Savior and saying to him, Jesus, I would rather settle for crumbs from your hand than to eat of my fill of anything the world has to offer. Because only one of those things can sustain us. And can I promise you something, friends? To that kind of faith, Jesus never responds with just crumbs. He never responds with just crumbs. Instead, what he responds with is he pours out everything. He says to you, he says, everything I have is yours. He withholds nothing from you, not even his own life, not even his own body and blood. Instead, when you come to him looking for crumbs, you get the very body and blood of God that he has given on the cross for the life of the world, for the forgiveness of your sins. Friends, that's what we get when we come to the table today, is we get God pouring out everything. We come looking for crumbs, and he gives us his life. Jesus says to you, come, eat your fill, and live. Friends, know that when you come looking to Jesus for crumbs, he will respond and give you more than you could possibly imagine. Let's pray. Gracious Jesus, Lord, we pray that you would give to us the faith of this Canaanite woman. The kind of faith that comes and is willing to accept even simply crumbs from your hands rather than run and look for hope elsewhere. Jesus, give us the kind of faith that trusts you regardless of our circumstances, regardless of the darkness around us, regardless of the darkness inside of us. Father, give us the kind of faith that looks to you and to you alone for life. And Lord, we pray that you would bless this faith the way this woman is blessed. Lord Jesus, as we come to you looking for crumbs, may you continue to feed us with your very body and your very blood that will strengthen and sustain us not only today, but for eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We praise you, and we pray that your Spirit would work in us, that we would continue day after day to trust in you and you alone. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.